All right, Psalm 119 here tonight. Psalm 119, the last couple of weeks have taken me a little different direction. I want to remind you that we're looking at reasons why we should magnify God's words. And let me just point out here, some believe that Psalm 119 is the recording of a lifelong testimony of his love for the Word of God. And so let me ask you, if you were to write down various things that you loved and various reasons why you thought God's Word should be magnified, how hard would it be for you to mention things that you appreciate and love about the Word of God? That's what it says in verse 49 and following, first section we'll look at here tonight. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Notice another reason here in verses 49 through 56 that the Word of God is a source of hope. I want you to consider that Bible hope is different than our thinking of hope. When we say, oh, I hope to do something, it's like, well, maybe, maybe not. You know, it might happen, might not. Bible hope is a sure thing. It's not an uncertain thing. Notice here in verse 49, we are to hope in God's promises. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, as far as remembering there, I thought of Genesis 8, verses 1 and following, in the midst of the global flood. You know, we think of 40 days and 40 nights that Noah experienced as far as the rain and all that. You know, the windows of heaven open and the fountains of the great deep open up and all those things. Well, we think of the 40 days and 40 nights. In reality, Noah was in that ark for more than a year. I want you to think about how hard it would be to, Lord, have you forgotten us there? As you're floating around for months. You think about that. Then it says in Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah. Can I remind you also that the Bible says in Genesis that Noah and his family went in unto the Lord. The Lord was already present in the ark, and of course he shut the door. But it says God remembered Noah. But those promises, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Throughout the Word of God, as we see prayers recorded in the Bible, we see that often somebody in the Word of God recorded for us will quote what God has said to them. Thou, I think of Jacob in Genesis 32. Lord, you said to me, thou saidst unto me, and he reminds the Lord. Does that mean that the Lord forgets? No, we have to do that because we forget. And so we have to pray these back to God so that we will remember. But again, hoping in God's promises. Notice with me Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, especially when challenges are coming into my life. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I wish I practiced this a little oftener than I do. But this is a verse I often think about. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This is the phrase I want to focus on here. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, of course, we have to be careful pulling a promise out of context. Because there are some promises that are given to the nation of Israel. Now, there are some things that are ours by way of application, as I've talked about as far as the Old Testament. But notice here it says in verse 13 then, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So again, hoping in God's promises. Also, I want you to notice something else here as far as hope in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice verse 13 and following. As God gives to Abraham a promise, but there's something here by way of application for us then. Hebrews 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, notice the promise that was given to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So you think about when God visited Abraham and went down through the pieces of the animals. I know it sounds gross in our culture, but this was a covenant type of thing. And literally the two parties would pass down between the pieces of the animal, saying, you know, that both are in agreement on these things. Well, you remember, Abraham was in a deep sleep, a horror of darkness, and what the Bible says. Literally, God is the one who walked through the pieces himself. He swore to Abraham by no one greater than himself. So he's greater. No one is greater than him. So he swore by himself. So again, this promise that he gave to Abraham, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's the key. We're not patient in our endurance. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means unchanging. All right, so his counsel does not change. If God changed in his counsel, we would have no hope for salvation. Well, God would not be obligated to tell us that he changed his mind. He's God. He doesn't answer to us. So God swears by his own being, his own greatness, the immutability of his own counsel. Notice, confirmed it by an oath. God has promised some things so we can count on him fulfilling those promises. That by two immutable or unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie. There's our hope right there. God is a God of truth. He will not lie. Once he promises something, we can be sure he's going to fulfill it. We might have a strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, or the veil, of course, of heaven, pictured by the tabernacle here on earth, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I want you to notice here again this hope that we have as an anchor for the soul. But again, the psalmist says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Now I want you to consider also 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on our way back to Psalms here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." All right, so the word quicken means again to revive or make us alive. So again, he talks about comfort in affliction. Verse 50, that's Psalm 119. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's no 50 verses in this chapter. Verses 3 and 4, get the right number in my mind here. Verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I've said this so many times. When you're praying, prayerfully reading through the scriptures, pay attention to titles given to God. Because you notice here, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, that's a descriptive title of God, the Father. And notice also the God of all comfort. God is the source of all comfort. And of course, he does this in various ways. And we're thinking in particular here of the Word of God. But he also does it through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not just some of it, but all of it. Now, there's times when we refuse to be comforted, though. That's a phrase related to Job and also Jacob. There was a time when they refused to be comforted because of the trials and the difficulties they were going through. Notice, we receive this comfort so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. It's not given to us just for our benefit, but we receive the comfort so we can share it with others. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, notice back in Psalm 119 again. So again, we see that he hopes in God's promises. God has given us some promises that we can hope, place our confidence in. Also, comfort in affliction. For again, "For thy word hath quickened me." How many times have I gone to the word of God, I'm discouraged or whatever, and God will give me a verse that all of a sudden, wow, thank you, Lord. Again, those things that strengthen and so on from the word of God. Verse 51. Notice, in fact, throughout the Psalm 119, he goes back and forth between praise of God's word and also the trials that he's experiencing. In fact, some believe that he might even have even been in the Babylonian captivity or something and saw some of the horrible things that Babylon did. King Nebuchadnezzar says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." Notice the proud person. The word delight, in derision. The word derision means laughing in contempt or scorn. Listen to me at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah was one of the prophets that experienced great suffering and affliction for proclaiming God's message. In fact, at one point, he says, "I quit." I don't know of very many preachers that have not felt that way at one point or another. You know, so, "Lord, I didn't know it was going to get this bad, so I quit." Well, notice here it says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. In fact, the joke sometimes is, pastor a lot of times write out his resignation letter on Monday and tear it up on Tuesday. So thankfully tears it up usually, but I haven't done that. But anyway, verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil." All right, so the prophecies that he was giving at God's instruction was causing, great suffering on his part. "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." I mean, he was mocked and ridiculed and scorned because of the message from God. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." In other words, he says, "I quit, Lord. You didn't tell me the whole story." In fact, if the Lord told us the whole story, we would quit before we even got started, right? "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." I could not hold it back. God's word was such a burning fire in his heart, he had to preach. So notice here again these insults from the proud. Again, he was in derision daily. He was in contempt and scorn. But yet he turned not, he did not decline from God's word. I thought of Moses before Pharaoh. Moses walks into Pharaoh, one of probably the most powerful emperor in that day. And he says, "God says, the Lord says, let my people go. Who is the Lord that I should hear him?" Moses did not back down. He continued to proclaim the message from God. I think also of David. He was in derision, greatly in derision before Goliath. "Yeah, am I a dog?" He mocked and ridiculed David. What did David say? "I'm going to feed you. This day you're going to fall before me because of the Lord." But again, he did not back down from Goliath's contempt and derision. But I also think of Jesus in the house of Jairus. Remember it says when Jesus said that, "Why are you weeping? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." Of course, he knew that he was going to raise her from the dead. It says they laughed him to scorn. But I also think of the derision he experienced on the cross. You think about he did not turn decline from God's law. Verse 52, it says, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." But by the way, we don't need a new version, per version of the Bible. Notice it says here again, "I've remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." By the way, there's more, I believe, more comfort in the entire Bible than some of the Bibles, the modern perversion, small b Bibles, that remove so many passages from the Bible. But it says he comforted himself with God's words. How much comfort do you look for here? We don't need a shrink, as they often refer to them. We don't need a psychiatrist. We need God's word. Again, God's word provides comfort. He says, "I've comforted myself with God's judgments." But then notice here, he talks about horror. We're not talking about a horror movie here. He says in verse 53, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." How much horror does our nation bring to your soul? I want you to think about something. God has judged nations in the past for things that we are exalting in our nation. Notice again, he says, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." The whole key, the wickedness in our nation is because God's word has been forsaken. Right. "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." I want you to consider here, forgot to mention in verse 53, it says, "For the wicked that forsake thy law." That word forsake kind of gives me the idea that at one point they knew God's law, but they turned away from it. But again, that's caused him horror. You think about also this song that he talks about here, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Now, I don't know how easy it is for you to take words from the Bible and put a tune to them. Sometimes, some of the psalms and various passages in the Bible have had a tune applied to them. But we must sing God's statutes. That's why we need to be careful of some of the modern music, that all it is just sentimental feelings that could be written to somebody's wife instead of the Lord. In fact, that's, I've heard of so-called Christian musicians in the past where they actually write songs to the Lord, and they write them in such a way that they will hit both markets, both the, you know, the country music market or whatever, and the Christian market. Notice with me Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. That's why I believe psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should be the emphasis of our music, because it needs to have God's word. Not seven words that you sing nine times, or 7-11 songs, I guess they call them. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Singing the same words over and over again. Want some substance to our music? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice this statement, teaching and admonishing one another in song. By the way, do we even think about that when we sing? That we're trying to admonish and encourage one another as we're singing the hymns. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But again, he talks here about thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We need to be reminded every once in a while that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. I think we get too at home in this world. That's why we get distressed when we don't have more of this world's goods. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, and we're not talking about the looking for us. You know, that Southern Gospel song. But again, house of my pilgrimage, sojourning. You notice here, he's sojourning away from home. It's very likely, very possible that he's not in Jerusalem as he's writing these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why some believe that he may have been in a part of the captivity. But Job 35 verse 10 says that God giveth songs in the night. But again, you think about thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage, singing God's words to him in praise to him. Verse 55 of Psalm 119, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Remembering the name of the Lord, in particular, he talks about in the night. All right, so when you wake up in the middle of the night, instead of counting sheep, remember the name of the Lord. All right, remembering the name of the Lord. Notice with me Psalm 22. I was reminded of this psalm that Jesus prays on the cross. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. Notice again, he's calling out even in the night seasons. You think about some of the emotional turmoil that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced as he went through the events leading up to the cross and hanging on the cross there. And finally, verse 56, he says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. What's he talking about, this that he had? Well, in the context, I believe it's talking about verse 49 and 50, hope and comfort. Notice again, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Can I remind you that if we turn away from this book, we neglect this book, we don't have the comfort and hope that we're desiring. Then the next section, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. First of all, he says, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. You notice here he makes a promise to the Lord. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Now, let me ask you, what would you rather have? An inheritance of $1 million or the Lord? Notice what the psalmist says there. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Notice this promise that he gave to the Lord. In fact, the Lord is all I need in times of loss and times of trouble. In these verses, I want for us to see that God's word is magnified because it's a source of joy in times of loss. It says in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I wonder if there's things that we do not receive because we're not seeking the Lord and not entreating the Lord as the word with our whole heart. I wonder, does the Lord know that we really want something from him? Now, I don't believe we should be just going to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a need here. Why is it that we only go to the Lord in many cases because I need something? So is God a vending machine? No, I want this, so I got to put my money in. I got to do something so I'll get the Lord's attention. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Notice again, as he's suffering here, as he's going through these trials, he says, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Notice this request that he's asking. Notice Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verses 1 through 3. I believe there's a lot of times the Lord allows and even puts trials in our lives so that we will get desperate in our desire for his help. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. He's crying out for help. And I want you to notice here, it says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I think also of the publican praying in the temple according to Jesus. You know, the Pharisee says, you know, Lord, you know, I'm God's gift to Judaism, aren't I? The publican goes off and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But again, he's crying out for God's mercy. Verse 59 of Psalm 119, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Notice, not unto a man-made philosophies, but it says, I thought on my ways. In fact, Haggai chapter 1 says, consider thy ways. More than once he says, consider thy ways. I think if we would seriously and honestly consider our ways, we'd see some things we need to turn and change in our lives. Because you notice what the psalmist says here, I thought on my ways, paying attention to what we're doing. And notice because of that, he turned his feet unto God's testimonies. Think about what you're doing. Think about the way that we are living. So then we turn our feet to the right direction. Think also of the prodigal son. Prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, all of a sudden he's waking up and saying, you know what? What am I doing? Why am I eating pig slop? My father's servants do better than this. But it says he thought on his ways and turned his feet unto thy testimonies. If we will pay attention, we'll consider our ways, we'll turn our direction towards the word of God. Verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. No delay, no procrastination. Notice it says, I delayed not to keep thy commandments. We're so good at procrastination, aren't we? Procrastination, waiting. Notice me, Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Why do today what you can put off to tomorrow? Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. Notice, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. So instead of making haste and delaying not to keep God's commandments. Notice Judah at this point is rushing as a horse going into battle to do their own thing. Again, who's saying? Who's asking the question, what have I done? Literally, I think if Judah had really stopped to think about their actions, they would have turned and then God would not have had to judge the nation of Judah. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Again, we need to think about what we're doing so we can turn towards God's words. Notice it says in verse 61 then, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 38 talks about spoiling our goods. 10:34. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Again, the psalmist says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Remembering God's law, even though he's experiencing all of these things. I wish I had written down some of these things, but as I was doing some reading for this, I was reminded of some of the sufferings of Adoniram Judson and his family in Burma. As I was reading that, I don't have any problems. I mean, some of the things that they experienced. Do a Google search of that sometime. I remember my heart was overwhelmed just thinking about individuals and families enduring what they experienced. Close to dying because of the stuff that they were suffering. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm usually sleeping at midnight, but when we wake up, what's the first thing we think of? Oh, I wish I could get... No, I'll say, thank you, Lord. But notice he says, on purpose he rises to give thanks unto the Lord because of his righteous judgments. At midnight. I think of Paul and Silas in prison. They've been beaten. They're in stocks. And it says, instead of complaining to the jailer, why don't they give me... No, instead they were praying and singing praise to God. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks unto thee for thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Let me ask you, do your closest friends help you keep this book? This is a true test of whether or not they're going to be good friends. Paul said to the church at Corinth, be not deceived. You know, if we have wrong friends, it will corrupt our manners. It'll corrupt our way of life. You notice here again, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear God and that keep God's precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And then here's this oft-repeated request, teach me thy statutes. Right, friends? You notice here again, he says, the earth is full of God's mercy. But again, he's asking this question, teach me, or this request, teach me thy statutes. I want you to notice as we close back at chapter 3. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Joy in times of loss. That's the theme of these eight verses that we're looking at. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. So I want you to notice here, there's trials and difficulties that Habakkuk mentions here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. All right, so no fruit. All right, so people are going to start going hungry, right? The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. There's famine when you're talking about all those things. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Nothing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So many times we look at the circumstance instead of keeping our focus on the Lord. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on the stringed instruments. You notice here again this joy in spite of times of loss. Habakkuk mentions all these things. The fig tree's not blossoming, no fruit on the vines, the olive shall fail, and the fields are producing no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stalls. Nothing. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. A source of joy in times of loss. Two more reasons, as we've seen here tonight, The Bible, the Word of God, is a source of hope, and it's also a source of joy in times of loss. This is a book that God has magnified above His name. Father, I pray that You'd help us to remember these things. And Lord, even as the psalmist here often refers back to the suffering, the difficulties, the trials that he's experiencing, the afflictions that he's going through. But Father, he's constantly going back to Your Word for comfort, for hope, for encouragement. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to respond that way as well in the difficulties and trials of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.